Thank you. Turn to Acts, the 13th chapter and the 46th verse. I am a product of who has gone before me. My dad, Brother Flint, Brother Anderson, Brother Wheaton, Brother Yates. I'm a collection of who's gone before me. They all showed films and slides, and I'm going to show them tonight myself. I'm going to try to keep this short and sweet. I've tried to keep this sermon down to less than 24,000 words. The Bible says that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and I got 24 pictures. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 46th verse, Paul and Barnabas, his evangelical brother, have been delivering the word of God to the house of Israel. And they did that worthily. They did it with great zeal and determination. At the behest of sacrifice, they confronted every obstacle with the zeal of the Lord. And there came a time, though, that Paul and Barnabas took a look at the work that they had been delivering. They probably, and I imagine because Paul was a man who found himself often on his knees. If any of you know James Dobson, the epitaph of his father, who had great impact and great influence on him, was on his tombstone, he prayed. Paul was that kind of a man. Encouraged the body of Christ to pray. And so, in the Bible, I remember there is an occasion that he had determined to go to Asia, I think it was. And the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to Asia, but to go another way. And so I'm convinced that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. And in this leading of the Holy Spirit, there came that crisis, that moment, that pivotal time, for which he and Barnabas looked at each other and said, "We're leaving here. We're leaving Jerusalem. We're leaving Israel. We're leaving the people of Israel. The covenants and the people promised of God through Abraham. We're leaving them." "Well, Paul, where are we going?" "Well, we're going to the Gentiles." And so in his 46th verse, it says that. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you.'" The key word in this scripture is first. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Israel. You people here of the promise. You of the blood lineage. We have first declared this word to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Like I said, the key word was first. Turn to page 185 in the Book of Mormon. And this is an account of Jacob. And he's talking in terms of agriculture. He's talking in terms of raising a vineyard. And my son brought it to my attention the other day. He said he was talking to some man. He works in a Bible and a Book of Mormon bookstore. And he was saying a man came in and was giving a hard time about the restoration. Giving a hard time about the Book of Mormon. Coming with all kinds of facts and figures and evidences to prove the restoration or prove the Book of Mormon or prove some of the cherished beliefs that we have are wrong. And Luke brought to his attention, said that here is a young man wrote this book hundreds of years ago, 160 years ago, didn't know a thing about grafting. The only available book on grafting was a book out of France at that dispensation of time. And he wrote critically and specifically and knowingly about grafting. And so here is Jacob, and he speaks in 127, in the verse 127 on page 185. He says, "Graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be first, that the first may be last, and dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time." And so at this last time, turn the page on verse 137. "The Lord of the vineyard said unto them, 'Go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. Go to, ye harvest men, ye vineyard men. ye that are involved and engaged in the work of God in these last days, go and labor with your minds. 138. For behold, this is the last time that I will nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if you labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. What I'm getting at is that as back 2,000 years ago, in the days of Paul, when the dispensation of Israel came down, though there were some Israel that were witnessed to and brought into the fold, that dispensation 2,000 years ago ended. Had been, I was going to call up Harvey for, maybe my dad knows. How long was it, Dad, from Abraham until Christ? You know how many, what B.C. was Abraham? That's what I thought. Thought that was kind of coincidental. That here is Abraham, and the gospel and the promise goes to Abraham. And for 2,000 years, the promise is extended. The olive leaf is extended towards Abraham and his progeny, his children, his lineage. That came to a close in 2,000 years. And from the days of Christ, from the days of Paul right here, he says, lo, you esteem it as a thing unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, I go to the Gentiles. That was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years since the death of Christ is now. So we have two dispensations of 2,000 years. And the point that I'm trying to make is the gospel is going back to the house of Israel. Now I'm going to develop that just a little bit here. If you'll turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles, has been trodden down by the Gentiles, by a variety of different nations, until a certain date. If there is any date in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, that date is absolutely inscribed in the Scriptures. And there is a time in God's timetable that the Gentiles are going to prevail over Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, until a certain date. And at that certain date, the Gentiles are no longer going to have control over Jerusalem. What date was that? 1967. Jerusalem had been had by the English and by the Turks and by the Romans and by every nation on earth but the people who really had been promised it. And in 1967, Jerusalem, Israel, marched into the city of Jerusalem and claimed it. And I can remember to this day of those Jewish soldiers walking up to the Wailing Wall and praising Almighty God that the city was once again theirs. 1967. This scripture right here says, shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until a date, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And when no longer is Jerusalem trodden down and controlled by another nation, and is controlled by Israel, at that date, the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. All right? I say that I believe that the fulfilling time of the Gentiles, meaning God in His 2,000 years reaching out towards the Gentiles, this blessed nation based on freedom, based on God, Christopher Columbus, meaning Christ bearer, coming to America, came to America and founded America with all the founding fathers and the Puritans and all the beliefs and all the money that we have in our pocket, all describe that we based our life on in God we trust. All that coming to an end. The curtain's coming down. And the first who was Jerusalem, was Israel, was the house of Israel, was the children of Abraham. The first are going to be last. And here 2,000 years have passed by, and that last is beginning to arise again. And that little still small voice is beginning to move out and begin to touch the house of Israel. Come forward. rise up out of the dust and out of obscurity and out of darkness, rise up. And they're beginning to do that. In the 29th verse, Jacob, get ready to turn that light off. And he spake to them, yes, 29th verse, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Jacob, hit the light. When you see the green tree, when you see the sprout coming out, you begin to know that summer is nigh. You begin to know that the fulfillment of God's promises in these last days are beginning to happen. Cynthia, turn the light on. Go ahead, Cynthia. And what I want you to see right here is some green sprouts. This is by and large, this is not a packed car. I've been down there in Mexico where I've seen 25 of them come out of a Volkswagen van. But here's a bunch of happy kids full of promise that have the promise of God. And the green sprout loaded up in Nana's van right here and ready to come to church, ready to hear the word of God, ready to be engaged. In Honduras, this is a coffee mill, as a matter of fact. We traveled up a little winding path through the jungles of Honduras, and there's a raging river that had been a tremendous raging river that had washed away many homes and families during the hurricane. But across that river, there are these guys here, four or five of them, that are making coffee. Those of you coffee drinkers right here, this is what you're drinking. They scoop that thing up, that coffee up, and they make coffee. These men right here, I forded across that river, and I asked them if I could take their picture. Boy, they stood at attention and just as polite and just as ready to, just like they came to work. We know we're going to be taking a picture of them, so wear your Sunday best. So they got their Sunday best on, and they're ready there. But here is where I believe Jesus is headed. This is where I believe that our mission is headed in their direction. And I believe the gospel is going to go to such people as this, wielding machetes and their hands filthy and they're tired and weary and perspiring, dripping off their backs, but they're ready to hear the word of God. And those same people, as the song we sing, a marching to Zion, they're marching on their way, and they've got a destiny to meet with. They got a destiny to fulfill, and they got songs on their hearts, and they're ready to hear the word of God. And they're ready to move and ready to walk. And wherever they're bid, Isaiah makes a statement and says, here am I, send me. They're there. We have met, and in our little trip down there, I have never been impressed so much as with a people who are ready to hear the word of God. They're eager, and they're ready to advance with it. But sometimes when you're going down the road of life, and I'm going to make analogies, and I'm not going to tell just exactly what's happening, but sometimes when you're going down the road of life, and you're on your way, sometimes you can kind of get off the path just a little bit. Sometimes getting off the path, it becomes just a little precarious because right here is a major ravine. In fact, is we passed this guy, and we went a little bit further and turned around, and he was gone. Come to find out there was a little path that had just split off the trail right here, and he disappeared down into a jungle path, down a ravine, across that river, and up the other side of the mountain, and there was his little shack on the other side. But he's just as happy, and he's on his way also. He's just a little bit off the trail. And so, young people, and we have to beware, and we have to be careful, that sometimes here is a nice path. Got a nice path that you can walk in, and sometimes we would rather walk on the sides than on the path. And our Lord has given us a very fine path that's going to lead us just exactly where we want to go. But we like to sometimes get off here just to the side, just a little bit. And sometimes when you get off, you have troubles. You have difficulties. And sometimes you got to make some repairs. But honestly, what happened here is we nearly ripped out the gas tank going up this little mountain road right here to visit somebody. And that's part of the work also. Part of the work is that if you're not getting jimmied up and having trouble doing the work of God, you're getting jimmied up and having trouble because you're not doing the work of God. I'd rather do the work of God and get jimmied up. And so anyway, we're fixing this gas tank that is leaking. And that van belongs to people of our church. That van is a moving church of Christ. That van is pressed into missionary service. Ought to be, and wish there was a better van down there. Wish there was some of us who could see the need down there. Instead of patching up this gas tank that's leaked for some time and is now a major leak, we're going to get you a better van. Part of the work of God is engaged by this van right here. And part of God's purpose is to alert and to awaken and to summon some of us to engage ourselves in the work. And sometimes when you're going down the trail, if you're not careful, you're wrecked. You're absolutely off the road and you are in disaster's way. This van was driving down the road here and with a little reckless enthusiasm drove off the road, and you can't really see it, but there's a little tree right here. That little tree is the only thing that is holding that van from rolling over. I could take my finger with one finger and roll that van over without the help of that tree. But God raised up that tree. Raised up a tree to save that van full of kids and the driver from absolutely rolling over all the way down into this ravine. But not only did he save that van and he raised up that little tree, but he raised up these big old bulldozers right here. And while that van was off the ravine and there wasn't a thing on this road, the next day a bunch of dump trucks come down this road here and fill this road with gravel. And we're thinking, well, what in the world are they bringing gravel in here now that we got trouble? We got trouble and they're bringing all this gravel in here. Well, the Lord brought them in to dump that gravel to provide these tractors to get them out of the road. And how is that? Our Almighty God, when we have got off the road, drove off the road, we have made shipwreck of our lives, made some major mistakes, and we're suffering, and we're in fear, and calamity has knocked at our door. Very liable that we would be overcome except for the tree. Providentially planted by God. Providentially, in our shipwreck condition, providentially by the grace of God has kept us from rolling over and going to disaster. And then coincidentally, provided some relief and some help right here to get us back out of the ditch. And by a little repentance right here, we can get back on the road. Back on the road and engaged in our life in making sure that our feet are planted and walking circumspectly down the road. You can't see it. It's a little dark. It's a lot lighter in one of my other pictures. But this is a little way stop. And it's got writing on it right here, something about for the weary way traveler. And here's a road that comes in front of it just like this. And as we're going down life, periodically you're going to have a few of those. Coincidentally, they're there. Providentially, they are there. Come and rest a while. Come ye apart and rest a while. And here it is, right on the road, just when we need it. We got a rest stop. We can stop. We can rest for our souls, for the journey is too great. Remember in the Bible it talks about Elijah. And Elijah is commanded by God. He said, oh, you're going to go to a far journey. Well, that's a long ways, Lord. Yep, start going. And just as he was going right here, he says, I want you to sit down. I want you to eat. Well, I'm not hungry. No, you eat. And eat a little bit. Eat some more. Eat some more. For the journey before you is long and hard, and you need the strength. We need the strength. I was talking to a woman earlier today. That's why we've got the Church of Christ. The way stop in our life, in this long journey, fraught with peril and fraught with fatigue and mental and emotional and spiritual withdrawals from us. We've got provided by God. We've got our little church. We've got friends. We've got prayer. We've got many avenues for which we can stop by the side of the road and rest a while. For the journey is very great and you can't do it by yourself. You need that rest. There's the field. Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Jesus, from his divine perspective, looking down upon planet Earth, looking down upon things as they are, he says, the harvest is great. I have planted, and there are seeds coming up everywhere, but there's very few laborers. That's his perspective. Pray the Lord of the harvest that the laborers would be sent into the field. We're laborers. You are laborers. You are engaged in the harvest in these last times, for which the first will be last and the last will be first. And so here they are. Many of them never heard of any such thing, what we may have to say. Many of them have never been in contact with a Christian person in their life. Never had been put to faith. Never seen a faithful or a praying person. But here they are. And my insight and my discernment of these people right here is that there are people that are easily moved. Easily moved by spiritual things. Easily able to stop a wayfarer and say, can I talk with you for a moment? And in their genuine hospitality and the loveliness of their soul, they stop and they are ready to listen. So on a mountainside, and we're way up on top of a mountain, and we have taken the van as far as we can go. Can't go any further. It's four-wheel country. It's bicycle. It's walking time. But right here on this mountain, this woman is part of a little community that lives down in the ravines and across the rivers and back in the jungle. And they got little huts, and they got kind of a right down the hill here is sort of like the little hub. Got sort of a little collection of little ragtag buildings. This is the fanciest building in the place right here. It's got a little tile roof. And down there is a little building is their cantina. And the cantina, and it's getting towards nightfall. It was nightfall when we moved down the hill. And towards nightfall, they got this little cantina, and the only source of light is provided by a Coleman lamp. Only light in the whole community. And here's this little cantina. They got a big old open door, and there's several little Honduran men in there, and we had to wait just a little bit. So we asked him, we'll take a Coke. And so he said, very fine. He said, we'll get you some Cokes. And he got the Cokes, and Cokes were about as lukewarm as you can find them. And we popped the top on those Cokes and enjoyed our lukewarm Coca-Colas as we sat down on a little bench. And as we sat there, a few Indians come up, and they kind of just stood there and just looked at us. And we're looking at them, drinking our pops, and thinking, well, we might as well make this productive. So we start playing some games with them, getting to know them, shaking hands, and trying to practice our Spanish. And as we're talking to them, a few more people come in out of the darkness. And when it was done, when that evening began, we were surrounded by Indians. We're thinking 50 to 70 Indians come out of the darkness, standing there, not saying a word, just looking at these white gringos. And we're talking, and I remember talking with Fred and with Don, and said, well, you know, why don't we sing a song? We sang How Great Thou Art. We sang a number of little congregational hymns that we could think of. And we tried talking to them about the Lord just a little bit. And they were pressing in close. And they were laughing. And they were engaged and involved. And I thought then, I said, only if God would pour out upon me the ability to speak clear Spanish. If only, what an opportunity for an evangelist who was clear in speaking Spanish. What a major opportunity. Because they're hanging there and they want to hear every single word that you speak. They're engaged and involved in what you have to say. And what little we said, we left there. And we left there and went to our van. We got in that van, they all followed us, and they're shaking our hands and patting us on the back. And we felt that we had just left our long-lost friends. Our friends that we had been friends with for years, but only just a few moments. We had that feeling that we had left there. And I got a letter from Nana. Nana told me, she said, remember that when we was up on the mountain and we was visiting those little people on that mountain community? And I said, yeah. They want to see you again. And I can't speak any better Spanish now than I did then. But what an opportunity, for the fields are white with the harvest. If that's not 1,000 words, that to me moves me, that picture. You must be as a little child, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be as a little child. That little poor little rigid boy, that's all he can do, is just lay flat and straight, and every muscle in his body is raw, tense. Just absolutely, he's in a condition that he absolutely can't move. And the only thing that he does is open his mouth and cries, or shuts his mouth and just lays there silent day after day after day. And that pitiful little sight to this little girl is not pitiful. He's beautiful to her. Nobody asked her. I was there in that room when I seen that happen. Nobody asked her. This wasn't posed. This wasn't, well, go up there and see little Jorge, Jorjito. Go give him a hug. Nobody said that. While we're sitting there talking, she crawled up in that bed and gave him a hug. And I grabbed my camera. I said, that is a picture I want. And I tell you what, that's the kind of love that I want. Reminds me of my mother's friend, Aunt Margaret. Just about as prune-faced and homely a mud fence hen you ever seen in your life. And my mom took care of a little boy. His name was, Dad, what was his name? Gary. Took care of little Gary, and he was about that old. And he crawled up on Aunt Margaret's old lap and got Aunt Margaret's face in his hands. And he says, Aunt Margaret, I love you. That's what it is. And that's a picture for me. And that's just exactly something for us to go to. We climbed the mountain. Took us about an hour and a half walking. Got to the mountain, and what you see here is a former coffee plantation. Here's what it normally looks like right here, jungle. Right here is a mud field that goes all the way to the top of the mountain. And right here is this woman's former house. She was in that house in the middle of the night, and that mountain gave way, swallowed up 5 of her 10 children, and killed her husband. They dug her and her 5 children out of the mud, right there. Turn to page 665 of the Book of Mormon. Verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll read it to you. Says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. though the mountains be removed, His covenant of mercy is to people just like that. And it comes from people just like you. Bearers of a tear shed for the pitiful condition of other people. They're there and they're sharing the burden with somebody who's in sorrow. That's our calling. Sometimes it's not just always a happy lot. But that is the labors that God is calling into this, the last days, is that we would labor and be engaged and be involved with the work of God. This is the outside of our house. They built her just a little shack right here. She told me, she said last night, that she lives in this house, and on this is a board for which she sleeps along with her five children. She has this sad look on her face. She said, last night I heard the mountain. I heard the mountain last night. Somebody did something about that. The mountains are removed, and the rivers rise. This is a little creek right here that took that bridge out. That's just as strong and big and thick a concrete bridge as any we have here in America. Just rubbed it out. Just took out that huge span right there. Just took it downriver. People like this are waiting. Waiting for the moving of God. Waiting for the promise. Waiting for the blessing. Waiting for somebody to help them. Reminds me of the man sitting there at the pool of Siloam. And Jesus or one of the apostles came to him and says, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the moving of the waters. For a long time ago, an angel came and touched the waters, and who was able first to get into the waters was healed. Well, he's waiting. But by a few of you who are kind and you're apt to know about the afflictions and difficulties of one another, you seek out wherein you can help another. When you see the work of God and engage, this man has got a colostomy. And there are members of the Church of Christ that sent down with us a bunch of colostomies for this man right here. Not only that, but I went into a medical store off of Rainbow, downtown Kansas City. And I said, I need a colostomy for a young man. Well, what size? Well, I haven't got a clue. I don't know how big it's needed. I don't know anything about it. He said, what are you doing it for? I said, well, it's a man that lives down there. He's in a wheelchair, and we're trying to provide for him. He said, I've got what you need. He got me a big old box of colostomies right here. And I said, how much? He says, nothing. He says, and there's more from where that came from. Seeing the need and engaged and involved, finding where there is a need, that is the mission of Christ, is relief and compassion and love and righteousness. And the work is beginning. Conduits, they lay it on the ground. Say they're going to dig a well right here, they take that conduit and lay it right here on the ground. Then you'd have an Indian that would get inside of that conduit and he'd start digging out the ground in the middle of that conduit. When you dig out the ground, by gravity, the conduit sinks. And so now that concrete is now level with the ground. You get another conduit, you put it on top there, and you dig some more. That conduit goes down. That hole right there is about 40, 50 feet deep right now. What that hole means to a people in a land that has been decimated by flood and hurricane, what water, good water, means, you can't put a price on it. And that people of that community now are drinking water provided by members of the Church of Christ who've seen the need, engaged themselves, were involved in that work, and did some of the hard work and some of the finances, some of the footwork, whatever is necessary, the tech to be able to get them some water. The Bible says that woman at the well, and she came to Jesus, and he says, you drink of this water, he says, you'll never thirst. Water that will well up into eternal life. That well right there represents some of that water welling up into eternal life. That well right there represents the connection between a man's physical carnal self his human being and his God, because somebody took the time to help him out. And that wells up, that percolates, and that has an impact and an effect on him and his family. And he's drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ because somebody cared. And here's what caring looks like. That woman that lost her house there on the mountain, that's her house. I am anxious to go back on the mountain to see that house now. It's probably completed. She's probably living in it right now. But here they are. Here's part of the work. Part of the hard work. Some of the sweat. Some of the involvement required to be able to get somebody a place of safety and a refuge and peace of mind. Somebody out there cares for me. That woman that's going to get into that house, she'll never forget. I remember the Church of Christ. Some of us have different feelings about it, but it had Indians walk across America. And they came to Independence, and the church gave them some bunch of clothes and gave them a bus and a bunch of other things. Years have passed since that day. And we've heard back from some of those Indians. And some of those Indians says, we have never forgotten the Church of Christ. We have never forgotten. This woman will never forget that. Because this is the work of God engaged in the work down there in Honduras. Sometimes it looks like a brick. Sometimes it takes the form of a well. Sometimes it's a tear streaming down your face as you look with compassion and you share the embrace of somebody who has sorrow. That's what the gospel of Christ looks like. The Bible in Isaiah, it talks about repair of the breach and restore of paths to walk in. And here's an analogy of men who are making shoes. And they are the provision to allow someone to walk. The restore to paths of righteousness. I wish that was my face. Or maybe this is a future man that will be called of God, as was a carpenter 2,000 years ago. But the restore, just as that house right here, somebody is the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths. Somebody has stepped in the gap and made the difference. And that makes the difference. Somebody made the difference in this young man. You know, recognize who it is? That's Lionel. If you'll notice, Lionel is a young man, got his boots on, and he's got a family, got a couple of children, lovely wife. I've got pictures of his wife not here. Wonderful family. He was baptized here just recently, and he said that, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be available, whatever he asks of me. But if you knew Lionel, as I seen Lionel several years ago, Lionel's feet were backwards. Lionel walked on that part of your foot. That's what he walked on. His foot totally turned upside down. Somebody made the difference in Lionel's life. That difference is now, he is now a member of the Church of Christ. That difference is that he now has a family and a future. And a job. All because somebody was engaged and somebody was involved. Somebody's seen a need, and I am going to apply the treasures that God has bequeathed to me to share with those who have not had those treasures. In Isaiah, the 58th chapter, it says, what is the fast that I require of you? Not that you bow yourself down with bulrushes and prostrate yourself before God and you say many mumbly things before God. But what is the fast? That you bring the poor to your house. That you unleash the heavy burdens that as a young man in a wheelchair. As you lift the heavy burdens on Lionel's feet. That is the fast that I require of you. That is the real fast. Is that you have love for the brotherhood. You have love for the work of God. As his engagement and his desire is to call this people out of the world in these last days. So here they are, enjoying themselves in a member of the Church of Christ's house. Called out of the world, the outcast, the offscouring of the world. Called in and celebrating a birthday. Probably they have never had a cake in their life. And here's what happens to them. Here's what happens. They're called in. And they come to the water. And they're ready to make that commitment. They're ready to join ranks and serve the Lord. Got a letter from I think this gal right here. She said, "Randy, pray to your God and my God that I'll still continue to be able to walk on the straight and the narrow path. Pray that I will not fall or drift from that path." Would you pray for her? Her name is Rosemary. Pray for Rosemary that she will be sustained and be strong as the adversary wants to destroy the work of God. To go to that baptism, we're walking down here, and here's the river, and it's all muck-a-muck and dirt and sand and cow pie city. And we had to go through that and down river, and the only way to get down there for most of us was down river. Had to actually walk down the river. And what a beautiful picture that is of commitment. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am, as these people are, I am not ashamed to walk down the middle of the river and to join in the celebration of life with one of my brothers and sisters or several. I, as a member of the Church of Christ, am not afraid to get my feet wet. Not afraid to walk through some cockle burrs. Not afraid to walk down a treacherous slope. I might get dirty. Beautiful picture of commitment to me. Beautiful picture of these people singing their songs and going and ready to serve the Lord. And right here, the Bible makes this statement. "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Here's a birthday party for Nana. All these people came to celebrate with her, to join together with her. We are in solidarity with our sister, the Church of Christ. We are connected together with you. And just before that time, she sat in a little chair, and they pulled up a little chair, and she sat there, and one by one, they came up, and they gave their homage, and they gave their respect, and they gave their blessings to Nana. Why? Because she walked down the road. Because she traveled to the top of the mountain. Because she risked her van and nearly destroyed her gas tank. Because she's made contact with the offscouring and the refused people of this earth. Because possibly she has heard the call of God regarding a people for whom God is calling. And I absolutely believe that He's calling them. And our question is He calling us to service? Will we heed the call? And are we going to be engaged in the work? And that work is not just in Honduras. That work is in Mexico. And you have Brother Jay and Brother Don and several that go down there. God bless them. And here's Brother Don right now. And he's got a biopsy that they're trying to check on his lungs. And here he is, maybe possibly in a bed or sitting in his chair. And he's wondering, is there yet more service available for me? Is that harness going to be put on my shoulders one more time to go out and be involved and engaged in the work that I've been engaged in for the last 40 years? I passed on a road down there in Mexico little place called Wild K. Big boulder strewn road. Now, this is a road. And these boulders dip down, and a normal man could scarcely walk on this road. And on that road, Don stopped me, and he said, right here where you're standing, on that rock, Skeet Yates turned to me and he said, this is my last trip down. I can't do it any longer. Lou Gehrig's disease claimed him a couple of years later. But there's a blessing in heaven because he was engaged with the work of God. The apple of God's eye, as the Bible says, that people gathered together around this woman, a people hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because the Gentiles are esteeming it a thing of naught. They're esteeming it unworthy, and are esteeming ourselves and our freedoms as unworthy. But here's a people who don't esteem unworthy. And they claim their freedom, and they claim their rights under Almighty God. And they're looking and waiting to see the moving of this God that these people like this declare, and they believe in. So I just wanted to advocate the work of God. I want to advocate, when we say that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, I am saying, God, bring to pass Your kingdom. I'm praying to Almighty God, bring to pass Your kingdom. And He's endeavoring to do that. And He's going to bring it to pass. And I want to be there as a doornail in the door. I want to be there as the rug at the floor. I want to be there as a doorkeeper opening the door. I want to be there in any form I can be there. And I want to be engaged in God's work because I believe that what His work is, that's my work. Whatever it is, that's my work. And I hope that we have that same mind. Is that the Gentiles, those adopted into the house of Israel, those of us who have been called to the work, that we labor with our mights. And we're engaged and we are actively pursuing the work of God as it goes back to the house of Israel. And my prayer is that we will be effective and we'll be able laborers in the vineyard of God. God bless you.